Well, good morning, everybody. We're getting closer to Christmas. And because of that, we've decided that we are going to bring you a series of messages about Christmas. And we had one last week with our brother John, and this week I'll be speaking to you about two people I've wanted to sort of look at a little bit closer and haven't done so in the past, but I have in this past couple of weeks, because I knew I was going to be speaking on the subject. The subject, of course, is Simeon and Anna. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading, from the New King James. I know a lot of people have gone to different versions, but this is the one I prefer myself. And beginning at verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, now, we know the situation as we go into Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist being born in that marvelous way. And then, of course, Mary hearing about the fact that she would have a child as well. There's a lot of wonderful things that we see there. And then in chapter 2, the birth of our Lord, the angel's announcement of his birth, the shepherds coming and visiting the Lord Jesus as a child, of course. And then we get into the area that I wanted to talk about today, and that area is the area of presenting our Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. And there's a lot actually in this. I'll be looking at a lot of different verses today because it was quite a study. Once I got into it, I was having fun with it, and I just hope that you appreciate just what took place here. Anyway, we'll begin, and we'll read this portion of Scripture, beginning at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male which opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, notice this term, Joseph and his mother. It's not his father and his mother. It's Joseph and his mother. Again, an emphasis upon the virgin birth. Marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace was upon him. And we'll end there. We'll stop there. And of course, the Lord will always add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, Christmas time I think probably one of the things that I like about Christmas is the anticipation of it. You know, the Christmas season started this year, I think a little early, maybe in the last few weeks in November, it seemed that things started to happen. But usually it starts around December the 1st, and we start seeing the Christmas decorations going up and all the different things that are taking place. And, of course, the stores are always pushing because they want to get things rolling, you know, because this is the time that they make money. But there's a lot of anticipation as you look forward to Christmas. And I think as children, when we were growing up, I think the anticipation was the big part of it. We're looking forward to that big day when we get down there and look at the tree and see all that loot under there and whatever's there. All the things that pertain to that. So anticipation is sort of it intensifies our feelings about a certain event. And in actual fact, I can remember as a young person, you know, the singing the Christmas carols and all the Christmas plays and all that kind of stuff, as it came closer to the time, you almost couldn't stand it. You were so excited. And then you get up Christmas morning, you open all those presents, and there's a big kind of a letdown. You know, you've been building up for this, and then it's gone, just like that. It's over. And that's sort of the anticipation that we see in events such as this. But the anticipation of the Messiah was something entirely different, because there was going to be no letdown. This is something that was very special, and we'll see this as we go on. And of course, the idea of the giving at Christmas time is the other one too, isn't it? And really, Christmas giving is more like Christmas swapping, isn't it? You know, you buy a present for someone, and you almost measure the person's love for you or whatever by how great and how costly that gift was. And if you didn't get the gift you were looking for, you'd kind of be disappointed, but you know that maybe next year they're going to have a bigger and better gift and kind of make up for it. You know, it's just kind of it's the way we work, isn't it? And again, the gifts kind of lose their luster after a bit too. You know, the old story, you know, the kids get all these beautiful and wonderful gifts and they end up playing with a box that one of them came in. And it's kind of a letdown all the way around. But when we think of the gift at Christmas time of the Christ child, this is an entirely different thing, because not only was it a wonderful gift of the Messiah, but the anticipation paid off in the sense that when he was born as a babe in a manger, they didn't even know how great a gift this was going to be and how marvelous this gift was going to be. So there's a lot more different than the gifts that we are sort of used to. And really, again, like I say, this was what was going to happen with Christ as he, the gift wasn't just the babe in the manger. You know, they came and they saw this babe, and this was the Messiah. To understand what the Messiah was, they didn't even know. And of course, even when he grew up and he was presented, when John the Baptist introduced him, and the miracles he performed and the things that he did, these were marvelous. These were things that went beyond their comprehension as to what he would do. But the greatest gift of all was none of these things. It was Calvary. Because if the Lord came as a babe in a manger, grew up and did all these wonderful miracles and then just passed from the scene like everybody else does, our sin would still be in place, wouldn't it? The sin would not be dealt with. So Calvary was the greatest gift of all. And at that time, of course, they didn't understand that. And we'll look at this as we go on. As we look at the story now, we can remember, and Mary, you know, she went through an awful lot. Right from the very beginning, as a young girl, probably she was only maybe 16, 17, when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And for a young girl, and of course, don't forget that the young girls in those days didn't have the kind of education that the boys were afforded. So she'd be ignorant of a lot of things. And at any rate, she had a wonderful experience right from the very beginning, right to the very end. She had seen it all. And if there was one single human being on the earth, other than the Lord, that had seen everything, it was Mary. And she, of course, first of all, we have Gabriel, and he appears and announces a pregnancy to a virgin. This is something that she couldn't comprehend. What does that mean? I've never been with a man. I'm engaged to a man, but we've never slept together. How can I be pregnant? You know, it's logical, isn't it? And it was so logical that the nation of Israel wouldn't accept the fact that there was a virgin birth. And there was even an occasion where they accused the Lord of being born of fornication, because they would not accept the fact that there was a virgin birth. And we look at chapter 1 and verse 26 down to 37. We see how the angel came, and verse 30 says that, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus." And we see this promise made, and how difficult it must have been for Mary to comprehend and understand this. And then wonderful things are said about this son, amazing things. And we look at verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And then 32 says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow. How does a young girl comprehend all these things as she finds herself confronted by an angel? And I imagine that angelic appearance must have been something to behold as well. So then she goes and she visits Elizabeth. And in verse 42 and 43 of chapter 1, "Then she spoke with a loud voice and said," this is Elizabeth, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Can you imagine that kind of a statement being made? So again, you see the buildup of what's taking place as far as Mary is concerned, as she's confronted with one thing after another. And of course, Mary then responds with the Magnificat, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read the first couple of verses, which says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now she's starting to get it. Wow, what a circumstance that all these things are taking place. But you know, there is a contrast in the two essential elements of God's program for redemption. And of course, we have the incarnation, which we're just reading about and pondering about, and all its joy. But then there's the cross and her personal anguish, as she's noted in verse 2 and 33. And Mary and Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things which were spoken of him. How could Mary, an ordinary mortal of flesh and blood, on seeing her beautiful son, understand that he would be despised and he would be rejected, that she would bear such enormous emotional strain, had she not first been prepared, first of all, by Gabriel? Remember when Gabriel came and said these things? She's strengthened by Elizabeth, but then for the cross, she's prepared by Simeon. But then she's consoled and encouraged by Anna. So there's a lot of things taking place, because after all, Mary's just like you and I. And there's been a lot of stuff laid on her all at once, a young girl, and all these things are laid on her at once. It must have been something. But when we see, we look at Anna and we look at Simeon, we see two people, and what can be said about them? They were devout. They were deprived in many ways, and they were faithful. They were always in the temple. They were always serving. They were always looking for the Lord and serving in every possible way. And God is no man's debtor. He saw the devotedness of both of them, and he prepared for them a special time. And we see that Anna and Simeon anticipated, just like we were talking about, the anticipation. Now, why were they anticipating? because of the scriptures concerning the Messiah. And we're going to look at some of those because it's exciting to see how scripture comes to fruition in such a marvelous way. Simeon, of course, was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, if we look back, and I'm not going to ask you to look for, back in all these things because it'll take time to thumb through all this, but I'll just go back and look at Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, speaks your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." There is a consolation that Simeon was looking for. Now, he'd read about this in Isaiah, and here it is, the consolation. And notice it says chapter 42 and verse 6, it's not only for Israel, but it's for the Gentiles as well. Isaiah 42 and verse 6 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." So it's not just Israel, it's the Gentiles as well. It's for all people. And then we have Anna. Now, Anna speaks of, especially in terms of redemption for Jerusalem. And this is based on the promises, the repeated promises of the prophets. And in Jeremiah, I've got these things marked out in my Bible because I'm cheating, because there's a lot to look at here. And I'll just read them to you. And Jeremiah 33 and verse 14 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I had promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Anna knew this prophecy. Daniel chapter 6, and we look at that, and we see another wonderful promise concerning this. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16. "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us." So we see that. And then we see in Zechariah another verse concerning this. In Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at 14, "So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, but they helped, but with evil intent. Thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." You know, when you think of these different prophecies concerning Jerusalem, Anna knew these prophecies, and Anna served faithfully in that temple. She was a prophetess, and she was looking for that redemption for Jerusalem. This was in particular what she was looking for. Now, Anna came from the tribe of Asher. Now, it's interesting because there's people out there that claim that there's 10 lost tribes that were just assimilated into Syria. But Anna was from the tribe of Asher. The tribe of Asher was still there. And Asher means happy and blessed. And most certainly this news seeing the babe was a happy and a blessing situation for Anna. Now, Anna serve faithfully. And she's looking around her and she thinks in the past, well, Jerusalem was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphany, then downtrodden by the Romans to that day. Didn't look very hopeful for Jerusalem. But Anna was undaunted, she was faithful, and she believed God's promises. And Anna, in her widowhood, would one day give way to something very wonderful. She would see something very wonderful concerning Jerusalem. Now, it's very interesting concerning Anna and the fact that she was a widow, inasmuch as we look at Lamentations and chapter 1, and it says this: "How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations! The princess of among the provinces has become a slave." Jerusalem was referred to as a widow. And here we have a widow that was a widow for many years. Some claim 84 years is what her age was. Others say that she was lived 84 years beyond her husband's death, and that it would put her well over 100. Whatever it was, it doesn't matter. The point was, she was very old, and she was looking for that promise concerning Jerusalem. And Anna mirrored Jerusalem in her widowhood. It's very interesting. There's no mistakes in the Bible, is there? Jerusalem is referred to as a widow, and here we have a widow looking forward to the promises being fulfilled. And Anna sees that promise fulfilled in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's return to Simeon for a minute and talk about him. Well, we see, first of all, with Simeon, he lived a life of devotion. He was righteous. It says he was just and righteous. And this speaks of someone who's committed to a life, living a life on God's terms instead of their own. He was devout. And this means one who reveres God and allows that reverence to impact his life and his choices. So righteousness has to do with obeying God. Devotedness means to be consumed with honoring God. And Simeon, being old, wasn't consumed like a lot of us as we get older with the past, because we have a tendency to do that, don't we? You know, our best years are behind us, and we kind of look back to those good old days, and somehow we have myopia when it comes to that. Everything seemed to be good, and actually things were bad too. We seem to forget those. But anyway, he wasn't living his life looking back. He was a very old man, and he was looking forward. And he was fixated on the future because he believed God. In both cases, we have two people, devout, honorable people, who had one thing in common. They believed God. They believed the scriptures. And things that the scriptures said concerning the Lord, the Messiah, all these things, they believed it in spite of the circumstances they saw around them. It would have been very hard for Anna and Simeon to look and think good things are going to happen when they look around and see all these Roman soldiers marching around. That wouldn't have been very encouraging for anybody. But in spite of that, they had a hope. And the hope was based not on, I hope so. It was a sure and living hope that God's word said, a Messiah shall come. And of course, we can go through all the scriptures concerning the actual description of him, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, etc., all these things that concern him, but we haven't got time for that now. But you notice as we read through Luke chapter 2, especially in verses 25 down to 27, how the Spirit of God is prevalent in everything. The Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And then he came by the Spirit into the temple. A very spiritual man was Simeon. And all these things, as we look at them, we see that Simeon was, as I said, devout. And we read as we go through the scriptures, we see that all the things concerning the Messiah were revealed to him. God was marvelous and gracious in revealing these things to him. So you can imagine when this couple and their precious son presented themselves in the temple. Now, by the way, as you read through this, some commentators feel that Simeon was the priest, the acting priest at that time. But if we read here carefully, we see that he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, it doesn't say that he was actually conducting, as we would say, services at that time. But whatever, he was there. And he was there because the Spirit led him to be there. And it was no accident that he was there at the time that this couple showed up with this babe in their arms. And you can imagine the feeling that and the emotions that must have gone through them as Simeon stepped out of the shadows and reached out and took this child, and he adored him and began to start prophesying over him. Now, what did Simeon see? Now, he was talking about salvation. He said, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What did he see? He saw a little baby. So you know what he did? He didn't see. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is in a person. And this person was this child, this baby. He picked up this baby in his arms. And I get emotional when I hear that song, Mary, Did You Know? When you kissed the face of your baby, you kissed the face of God. And, you know, when Simeon picked up that child and held him in his arms, he was looking into the face of God. It must have been an emotional time, not only for Mary and Joseph as they were there, but imagine Simeon with the promise of the Messiah, and he's looking into the very face of God incarnate in this beautiful baby. How that must have affected him emotionally. And the things that he said concerning him, Simeon said wonderful things concerning this child. But then he's, as it were, warned of rejection and bitter opposition. And he also says that Mary would experience immense anguish that would be like having her own very soul pierced, like with a sword. He said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. Many will fall and not get up again, because they will fall in the presence of the fact that God has condemned their sin. Others will rise up when they recognize Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he goes on, and a sign that will be spoken against. Naturally, people will speak against the Lord, just like the people speak against you and I as Christians, because they hate the fact that they're confronted by their sin. Why do you think that the Christians are so unpopular today? Because they stand firm on the Word of God and the things in the Word of God concerning their sin. You know, we're living in a society today where whatever, if it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter. Choose your own morals. There are no morals. There's no truth. Any of these kinds of things. And yet we see here that he will be the one that will be spoken against. And it's the name that the Christian takes. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what he stands for. And that is what is going to be the sign that will be spoken against. The world speaks against Christians because they stand on the Word of God. And the Word of God condemns their sin. It's just that simple. So, we see Simeon's prophecy of the falling and rising to be spoken against. It bears the language, too, of the Old Testament, where Israel had revealed to them through many circumstances that she would be disobedient and rebellious. Now, we saw that, didn't we? When they came out of Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, and the miracle that took place there, and they came into the wilderness, and they had nothing, basically. And the Lord provided water. He provided out of a rock. They needed food. It fell from the sky, literally fell from the sky. And it was what they needed to sustain them. It may not have been McDonald's chips and fries or anything like that, and burgers, but it was food that was required to sustain them. But what did all this do in the end? It was revealed to each one of those Israelites or those Hebrew children that came out of Egypt that they had something wrong here. Their heart wasn't right. In spite of all the things that God did, their heart was not right. And it was revealed to them very quickly when Moses went up in the mountain. And just that little period of time, they began to turn on the Lord and make a golden calf and all the things that were involved. So we see the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we see that as we look at these things. So it was God's intention to reveal to the people of Israel their own wicked hearts, and that only Christ could make them right. So, Mary later on may have contemplated the providential, precise timing that brought her to meet with Simeon. I would have wondered at that myself. This is the right man. This is the man that had to be there to talk to her and give this wonderful prophecy. And Simeon was there at the right time. Only God can make that happen. And perhaps this is the only time in his life when he was serving as he was. But he was there, led by the Holy Spirit. And the law required her appearance 40 days, of course, after the birth, and to offer a sacrifice and then present her firstborn to the Lord. Now that's what that they had to do. Present the firstborn before the Lord. Why? Well, because the firstborn in Egypt died. But the Hebrew children lived. Why? Because of Passover blood. Because of the blood. So here we see all these things are mirrored in the law, and all these things take place right there before Mary's eyes and before Simeon. So we look, Simeon's first announcing good news. He says on Mary's part, everything's wonderful, what is going to happen. But then he says, verse 35, yes, and a sore will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, it's not going to be good in the end. Are you prepared for that? This is that wonderful child that she was given by God, and all the things that were going to take place. But then Anna might have cheered Mary up by announcing not only the Gentiles, but Jerusalem shall be restored. So that's got to get her going. So she was prepared for the worst without losing heart. See the roller coaster of emotions that Mary must have been going through as she heard all these various prophecies concerning her son. And later on, of course, we see Mary would have heard how her son stood and wept over Jerusalem. Turning to Luke chapter 13. And verse 34 and 35. Now the consolation that prophecies concerning Jerusalem in particular, as far as Anna was concerned, now Mary, probably her, as she heard the things concerning what the Lord had said at this time, her blood must have run cold as she heard these things. As the Lord laments over Jerusalem, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mary would have heard these things, and she would have wondered after them. But then she wouldn't lose heart or faith, because if we go over to Luke chapter 21, verse 27, then Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Mary, through all these prophecies, these things that took place as she presented her son before God, was prepared, first of all, the joyous realization that this was truly the Messiah. But he would not be accepted by the people of Israel. He would be, as a whole, he would be despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But, and there's just keeps going on with the buts, there is a time when Christ will come again. In the meantime, when he's offered up on the cross of Calvary, the question of your personal sin will be dealt with. They had no idea. And when they think of Messiah, they thought of someone who would be ushered in, a great king, who would come in and restore all of the glory of Jerusalem and Israel in general. They had no concept of a man who would come, present himself in such a marvelous way, and then be taken out and crucified. That wasn't their idea of what a Messiah was supposed to be. What kind of a gift is that? Excuse me. But having heard all these things, Anna, Simeon, and the things they said, Mary would have remembered all these things and comforted herself in spite of them. Mary saw it all. She saw it from the beginning. She saw it through the cross of Calvary. And she saw him when he was risen from the dead and presented alive. It must have been, what a life that must have been for that woman. But God prepared her through these marvelous things. And two of the marvelous things was the Anna and Simeon. What a blessing they must have been to Mary. This is the wonderful Christmas story told out to Mary. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we consider these things and wonder after it. God is so good. When we see these prophecies, they come to pass. And they did. So concerning the future, he's coming again to receive us to himself. And then judgment will come upon this earth like no man has ever seen before. But we who know Christ as Savior will be with him forever, to serve him forever, to glorify him forever. All these things because the gift that was given consummated at the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary. That's what it's all about. That's what the real gift, the real Christmas gift is. The cross of Calvary. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the gift of your beloved Son to this world. And it's amazing, Father, when the greatest gift that was ever given was, as it were, rejected. But Father, we thank you for faith's opened eyes to what his purpose in coming was for. Not just to be a beautiful babe in a manger, not just to perform miracles and to do and say marvelous things, but to go to a cross, a rugged cross, to be spit upon and humiliated, despised and rejected. And our Father, in picture, we are mirrored there as we understand it was for us that he did these things. What a gift. Eternal life. There is no greater gift. To be made sons and daughters of God. What a gift. And to know these things will all happen. Because we saw all these other things happen in the past. And there's no reason why things should be any different now. Thank you, Father, for the greatest gift of all. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.